Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be back. I think this is the second time I've been here in 2021.
Get used to it.
Get used to it. Anyway, but it is good to be back here. I love having fellowship here with the saints at Curtis. It's my home away from home. And again, it's always I always cherish the time here. We have breaking bread and spending time in fellowship and catching up on with everyone, and it's just good. It'll be nice knowing that the day is coming where distance isn't going to be separating us anymore. That clock will be put to an end, knowing that we'll be in eternity with the Lord and all of us just hanging out. So it's going to be that'll be a good time, and maybe it's getting very close. Who knows? But had some thoughts here I'd like to share with you this morning, some things that were really has been on my heart, but really was coming together late last night. So, I thought I was going one direction, and then the Lord said, no, you're going to go this way. I'm like, okay, all right, here we go. So Psalm 62. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 62. And this is a Psalm of David. It's a familiar psalm. But I just want to, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, we're not going to go through all the verses, but we're just going to go through a few verses within the psalm. And some of these things are very repetitive in what David says, so I'm just going to highlight just three verses. And I'd like to start in verse 5. It says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, and my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved," or some would say shaken. Maybe your translation says that, which I kind of like that better myself. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So I want to open up and just think about this passage here of what David is saying, and we're going to highlight some points here. David, as we know, is a man who has a heart after God, a man who, even though he had failures and mishaps within his life, still had a heart that desired to please the Lord, and he is known as a friend of God. And so as we look at this passage, as he writes this and God gives this to us today, we look at some of the things that David has said, and we really look at how he has put all his faith and trust in the Lord, all right, our Lord. But why does he do that? You know, what is the driving force behind David's affection to the Lord? And I think this little small part of this passage here helps us to give us some insight, and that he had such great desire and longing for the Lord because of who God is. You know, we live in a time that's pretty crazy right now. We see, or read about the newspaper about integrity issues, you know, people changing their minds on things or not holding to certain promises or whatever it may be. But that is not the problem with God. That's never been a problem he's ever had. And so when David looks at, you know, we look at the life of David and think about, you know, some of the crises that he encountered, even in his own family, he can be rest assured and have faith and knowing that the God in whom he loves and whom he serves is a constant. He is immovable. He does not change. Right? And so because of that, David finds rest in that. He can put his full assurance and hope in the one who never fails. And so can we. We can do the same thing. And so let's highlight some of these things that he says. In verse 5, he says, My soul waits silently for God alone. Right? And in here he talks about, to wait silently, to be patient. He can be patient on the Lord. Because he knows that the Lord, no matter whether he gets the answer that he likes or he doesn't like, he can wait patiently and knowing that God still has his best interest at hand. And sometimes I think in my own life where I try to, you know, rush things along, you know, Lord, help me understand to have patience, and could you hurry up with that, right? And that is where I think the things that we can learn from David, and that we can patiently wait on the Lord. Sometimes, and I think this, again, I'm speaking for myself, but I think we can all relate to this, and that, you know, we want it according to our time watch. Right? And if it doesn't happen according to when I think it should happen, the anxiety begins to build, right? The confusion, okay, what's going to happen? I mean, an example right now, we had sold our house. Somebody came in, gave us an offer for our home. We said, okay, I guess we're moving. So we moved. And now we're looking for land. And I thought it'd be a lot easier. And it's not that easy. So, you know, we were just on the road again yesterday, driving around going, we really got to get this house started. We got to find some land. We got to get the drawings going. But we can patiently wait for the Lord. I mean, I've been asking the Lord, and we as the family, because, you know, Lord, show us where you want us to be, right? Well, patiently wait. But we know that God has his best interest, you know, for us, and so we should just have confidence in that. So we can do that. And he says, for my expectation is from him. And these are going to be some of the points now that I want to highlight. that David has... He says that my expectation is from him. So what is expectation? Let's define that. We're going to go through this. Expectation, a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. Right? There's an expectation. Something is going to take place. Right? And that there's this hope that this that whatever it may be will take place in the near future or in the long future. It's an anticipation with assurance. That's an expectation, right? And having a hope that something will happen, but yet there is certainty behind it. In one case, there's a certainty behind it. But it also can have a meaning that there is a hopefulness, but there's some uncertainty that could happen with it, right? And so, for example, I'll give you a childhood example that I had. So in my early years, growing up and going to school, when you're a little kid and you're, you know, coloring the books and you start going through first grade and second grade, right? Not much is really known about that student. So, you know, my teachers had an expectation that would finish my homework. But I failed in doing that. But they had an expectation. They were like, okay, Julio, you know, finish that homework. Later, right, so there was a hope, but it wasn't, you know, there wasn't really a full certainty, but there was an expectation there, right? But later, as I got into high school, those teachers, the new teachers that would teach me later in life, those teachers had no expectation of me turning in my homework, okay? So there was zero hope in that happening. But when we talk about God, when we talk about expectations concerning the Lord, there is an assurance behind it, right? And that it's not that we hope because, you know, the way the world hopes, but we can hope in the Lord because of who He is. And as we read these points, David is talking about these points of, you know, why he trusts in the Lord, but him being his rock, his expectation, but it's really defining the characteristics of God. And that's why he can put his full confidence in the Lord. And so the expectation here, he says, the assurance that we have concerning the Lord is it comes with a hope in which we know things will come to pass. As in to say, for example, when God said, let there be light, there was an expectation that light was going to happen. But there was an assurance that it was going to happen because it was from his own lips. It was spoken by him and him alone. And so, you know, in that same manner, and David is applying this expectation as if when God said, let there be light, and he was expecting light to show up. that we can have an expectation of the Lord. Right? And so, so out of that, you know, we look at our lives and how it needs to be centered, all of our expectations need to be centered on the person of God. Nothing of the world, but of Him alone. So that's the first point here, expectations. So He is our expectation, right? The second one is He says that He is, in verse 6, He only is my rock. He only is my rock. Rock is a symbol of strength and stability. And so what David is saying here is He is the one who is, who grounds him. He is the one that he stands upon that holds him, that he'll be unshaken, as we're reading, right? And we're going to make this point a little bit later. That there is a good foundation there, and that the Lord is the one that is immovable. Like, you know, I do construction, and you know that Danny does. We've all, you know, seen a house get built or the roads getting, you know, constructed or bridges getting built. You know, you see some of these things they bring in, the equipment that moves rocks and concrete. Once these things are in, they're immovable, right? And what David here is saying, that the one who is immovable is the one who that I rest all my faith in. And so, like David, looking at how he put his faith and trust in the one who was immovable, the one who was unshakable, the one who has all the strength, we can too, right? And so David puts his full trust in knowing that God is part of his person, his characteristics, is that he is solid. He isn't going anywhere, right? We see things changing all around us. But the one thing that is not moving is God. Right? We read in Revelation that the earth will pass away and the heavens will pass away. But who will be there still? God. He's going to be there. Right? He is the immovable one. And so David again brings up his expectation is the Lord, that his rock is the Lord. And you notice that when he says these things, you pick up the word only. He is only my expectation. He is only my rock. And then he gets to this. He is only my salvation. Because we are to look no other place but the Lord himself. Right? And so when we look at salvation, he says he is only my salvation, because that only goes all the way through that verse. And so what does he mean by that? And we think about salvation, about God being the life giver, and that is true. But I think in the context here, what he's speaking about is that God is his helper, that he helps him during the times of trials, right? In Psalm 46:1, he says this, that God, in fact, is a very present help in trouble. Another way of saying it is that God is an ever-present help in trouble. That when we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in a time of trial, in a time of need, God is always ever-present and always ever-ready to help. Isn't that comforting to know that? When I didn't know the Lord until I was 25 years old. And looking back, I wonder, wow, I mean, if I didn't know the Lord through the circumstances that I now have gone through and lived my life, I don't know how I would have made it. I really don't. And when there's times of real hardship, whether it be loss, or, you know, whatever circumstances may be, I begin to scratch my head and go, how are people actually getting through a situation, right? And how better it would have been, even though as hard things may be for that individual or a family, whatever it was, how better it would have been if they just would have known the comfort of the Lord, the one who could have helped them. Because the world itself is just fleeting, and they're alone. They have no hope, right? I think about how the Lord says, you know, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but as I give. Because that peace is eternal. That hope is eternal. That help is eternal. The world can't offer that, right? It all comes in a little short, small little package, and then it just, you know, it just goes by the wayside. And so we look at the salvation of the Lord, right? And that's one example, how He really is the helper. And we look at some of the examples of really how He shows us how He does help. You know, when we read the historical events regarding the nation of Israel, you know, the Israelites going through the wilderness and what God did to help them in their times of trouble. You know, for example, the amazing story of, you know, the parting the Red Sea. They were in trouble. You know, the Egyptians are right on their tail, and they would have been, you know, just killed all the way across that that shoreline. But God helped them, right? How about some on maybe on a smaller scale, but still miraculous in itself? We read about in Acts about Peter when he was thrown in jail, and the jail cell doors become open, right? So he can go out and preach the gospel and encourage again the saints who were so fearful what was happening to the early believers at that time. Right, God who has, the God who helps us in a time of trouble. And then we see also He helps when He has, through His compassion, the raising of Lazarus. That's an amazing story when you think about how when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on the scene of the death of Lazarus and everyone's mourning, He begins to weep Himself. And yet He helps that family. You know, an amazing miracle to really reveal who He is, right? As everyone is standing around and seeing. But yet, how it must have helped and comforted the family when they saw Lazarus walk out of that grave, right? What a marvelous ministry that was to them. You know, and we think about the greatest example of His help, and again, we spoke about it here this morning, the cross, right? His unending devotedness to help people to come back to Him that are lost. That's amazing, right? To the ends in which He would die to lay down His life to help mankind, because we couldn't do it, right? That is the salvation of the Lord, the one who helps in time of need. And so David says, you know what? He is my salvation. He is my helper. You know, again, He is the life giver. And the cross is probably the greatest example we could ever even think of, you know, putting that together with. But yet, he says that this is the one in whom I trust, the one who helps me. Right? Not the God who just, you know, throws His hands up and says, okay, go ahead. Right, I've done my part. Go ahead, you go ahead. You live your life, and hopefully it turns out well. Right? No, He's the one who comes in, and He's intimate within our lives. He wants to be a part of every day, every moment of our lives, our decision making. Where we're going to go to school, what job I should go to, marriage, right? Everything, all these things. He wants to be a part of all that because He is the helper. Right? And David realizes that. He knows this, and for us it's the same thing. We got to keep that to our remembrance. He says again in verse 6 is that He is my defense. He's my defense. Right? And He's not talking here in a sense of, I don't think, a legal aspect. Right? But the one who fights for Him. Right? And I want to be careful of this too, because sometimes, you know, God is not the genie in the bottle, right? We need something. Hey, I need you to, you know, come to my defense and fight for me. This is what I, and we think we rub the bottle and God's just going to do what we want. No, it's not that way around, right? He's not in our palm. We should be in His palms, right? We are to serve Him, not the genie in the bottle that serves us every time we just call upon Him, right? And so, He says that He is His defense. The act of coming to the aid to protect. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus when He was When it's getting close to the time of him of his crucifixion and he sees Jerusalem, he starts weeping. He weeps for it. He says, "How often I wanted to gather you like a hen does with her chicks, but you would not come." He has a very protective nature. Right? He wants to be able to build the shield for us, for every person throughout history, to be their protector. And only, unfortunately, only those who come to know him are the ones who actually, experience this great God who cares for us, that wants to make sure that, I'm being well taken care of. Right? This world throws a lot of stuff at us. I get it. I understand. But yet we still have a God who has thrown a shield. He has thrown himself in front of us, right? To take the beatings, the batting, and the bruising. So it is the act of coming to the aid to protect. Again, a God who is not hands off. He's an active God. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. I'm going back to, again, a great historical event. We read this over and over again in the scriptures. And it's at, Exodus 14, verses 23 through 25. And again, this is the scene of the Red Sea. And it says here, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them," this is the Israelites, "into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" As we read that, I've probably read this, a number of times, but it's very interesting when we look at the Lord here. It says that he looked down, right? He is involved. He's watching what's going on. And he actually does something about it. He defends the Israelites. He protects them in this situation as they're trying to cross the Red Sea. And by the application we can think about is what's happening in our own lives. God is looking down and watching over us. He is the one who comes to our defense and protects us. And we think about, the angelic host. I have no idea what's going on with the angelic world. But God has placed a line of defense for the believer. And I don't know exactly how that's working out. I don't know what's going on right now, right? And I think about maybe Jacob had a little insight, Jacob's ladder with the up and down going on with the angels. I have no idea. But there is something happening, a war that is battling, even today as we're sitting here, that is going on outside these doors, that maybe later in life, as we are in glory, we'll finally understand it all, right? But we know and we can trust that it is God that comes to our defense. It is God who is the one who acts and defends. And so, David here, thinking about the mighty warrior David was, right? And he had David's mighty men that surrounded him. And I'm sure as pleased as he was with all the victors they had, he looked to God as the great warrior and the one who defends him, right? And so I thought those were some good examples there, right? We look through the history of Israel, even today, them becoming a nation in 1948, that another testament of a testimony of God's protective hand over the land of Israel. Right? Little country the size of New Jersey. And it's still, after all these years, fighting the battles that it has and surrounded by enemies, still holding strong. Why? Because God defends it. Another point, glory. Right? He says that God is my salvation and He is my glory. What is he speaking about there? You know, the splendor, His power, His greatness, His majesty. Right? And when we think about how He says my glory, you know, He's really, you know, again, speaking about the characteristics of God, but it's nothing of ourselves. Right? I know Paul talks about this many times about, you know, where's the boasting? Right? We have nothing to boast about, people. Our boasting is in the Lord. Right? And so what how David says this, he says that He is my glory. I have none. Right? And that's the attitude that we should have. We know that one day we will put on glory. That is coming. That third phase of salvation, right? Justified, sanctified, and glorified. We're waiting for that third phase, right? Phase two, we're right in it right now, right? Phase three is coming up, glorification, right? And if anyone who doesn't know Christ, get to phase one. Trust in Him. Get justified by the Lord. And so it is, so the glory, He glories in the Lord, that the Lord is His glory. And, an example of that is thinking about His great power, right? Again, because we use this story so well because it just exhibits so much that's going on in the act that God did with the Israelites. But, you know, we think about the great flood that took place. And I think, well, how was that glorification for the Lord? Later, other nations heard about that. And they said, whoa, no. Your God is awesome. Right? We do not want to mess with the Israelites because your God has some amazing power. Right? And when you look at the situation with Egypt, and probably all of us know this already, but just to make a point of it all, when the whole issue that was going down with God, God using Moses as a mouthpiece to let His people go, to go worship Him, all those plagues in which we see afflicted onto Egypt was really a battle, a one-on-one battle of God versus the God of the Egyptians. That's what that was. It's very interesting. If you haven't read it, check it out. And how He shows that He is the one true God who is power, is powerful, right? It's that is one of the greatest exhibits, I think, of God's power. The other one we see is His resurrection, right? How the Lord Jesus Christ, by His own power, raised Himself up from the dead. Who's got that kind of power? Nobody but God, right? And this is how when David speaks of this amazing glory, right, that he says, this is my glory. It's God's glory. He's really lifting up the glory of God. And we read about, you know, 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there just real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection passage. You know, we've read this over and over again, but I just want to just read it again, just kind of take it in a little bit. Thinking about what is going to take place for us, what the future holds for us. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a time of glory that is going to be for the Lord. A victory. The amazing win over death, over sin, over the corruption that's taken place, how the creation's been tainted and now clean. Right? How we as believers have come from death to life. And we are His glory. We are His crown. We are His jewel. We are His, as He says, His wonderful bride. Right? And so, just like David glories in that, we can too. God is, to him in the last one here, his refuge. A place of shelter. A condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit or from danger. And you don't have to turn there, but again, going back to that passage in Exodus, with that scene with the Israelites and the Egyptian army, you know, he really is a place of refuge. When we read a passage in 14:19, it speaks of, you know, the cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness and the funnel of fire that was on the backside of them. Like, he was at their front and at their rear. So the Lord really kind of trapped them in within his own arms, his arms of protection from the Egyptians. And so that is, I think, an example of the refuge that he exhibited. Maybe one that's greater, the ark. Right? We think about the world, the whole world's getting flooded. Right? Judgment is coming, and yet the Lord puts those eight souls into the ark, and it says, and he closes the door. Right? We find refuge in God. We find refuge in him. And so, with all these things that David says, how the Lord, you know, his expectation, that the God is his rock, his salvation, his defense, his glory, and it says his refuge. Knowing what he says, he really, again, is defining God's character. So what do we do with that information? What do we do knowing him better? What do we do knowing what David just said about our Lord? He says, and this is really that key verse, going back to verse 6, not to be shaken. And even though this is the last part of the message, this is kind of the part that I want to really kind of talk about. Because the world outside right now, it is shaken. Things are shaking right now. And I don't know what that means exactly. Right? Some would say, oh, the end of the world is here. Maybe it is. Man, I hope so. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fly. But either way, no matter what, things are shaking. We're living in some very interesting times right now. I think even believers are saying that, but even non-believers are saying this. Right? What is going on? Right? But I want to just kind of bring this up to kind of encourage us a little bit. And just kind of have, making sure that we are not shaken in what's happening around us. Knowing that we have a strong foothold in Christ. Because I'm having some conversations with some people on the job site, through my travels of work. And it's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting hearing, this is from, you know, fellow believers who are fearful, they're confused, there's a lot of things going on, right? And again, without question, obviously there are concerns, right? We have the coronavirus, we still really don't know exactly how it's all affecting the world and all this other stuff going around it, but the economic situation, the political atmosphere, craziness right now, right? Still going on. Everything is shaken up. But how are we to be during this time? Right? And I have spoken with believers who are scared. And they really, they have the answer. It's in Christ. And I'll hear them say that, like, oh, well, we have Jesus. And then you can just see the fear again, just and the confusion and the worry that they have. And I'm like, okay, let's calm it down a little bit, right? Remember who we are and who we belong to, the one that is not shaken. And because we are in Him and He does not shake, let us not be shaken, right? And so, you know, and again, we a number of, due to the time, I'm going to just kind of fly through some points here. But, you know, we look at the Israelites wandering through the desert, right? And why did they go through that? Because they became fearful. They were shaken. They get to the promised land. There they are. They look and they say, oh man, they bring the scouts out and they go, yeah, we got, the fruit is amazing, right? It's a land that is bountiful. But boy, there's these giants over there. I just don't know if we can handle that one. This isn't going to work, you know. But Caleb and Joshua were the two of us. What are you talking about? They were unshaken by that. They're just giants. It's not a big deal, right? The Lord's given this to us. Why should we be fearful? Let's go. Let's go in the land. And I feel like right now, in some cases, like we have this whole situation that's going around us, and some are saying, this isn't really what we thought it was going to be, right? We didn't know what was going to happen or the things that we're experiencing right now. I wasn't expecting this. It's not going as planned. You know what? We're not to really think that way, right? Because we're not, and I get it. I understand. Like, I'd be totally just, you know, blunt with you. I don't like the way things turned out either. But at the end of the day, though, my hope is not in this world. Right? I am not setting my tent stakes deep in this soil because I am ready to go. We look to a kingdom that's coming, brothers and sisters. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, want righteousness to be done. It doesn't mean that we want, you know, things to be done in an orderly way or by law. I get all that. I totally do. Right? But it says, the Bible says that God says, my citizenship is in heaven. We're looking to a kingdom that's coming. We're looking way in the future here. Right? I want law. I want justice. I want these type of things in this land. I want to keep our freedoms here because this is the greatest country in the world. But what if that's all stripped away? What if that were to become true? It'd be terrible. And I'd be with one of the guys who'd probably say, you know what, if you need my help, I'm here to fight for it till the end. But there's other places in the world that don't have what we have. How are they surviving? How are brothers and sisters surviving in lands that don't have the freedoms that we have? Right? The one, by trusting and believing the one who is unshaken. Right? And so, I don't want us to lose sight, as I'm starting to see some of our hope is in policies. Our hope is in government. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in whatever. Our hope is in Christ. You know, if it's a person, I'll go with you there. But it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be Him. Right? If it's something other, we're in trouble. We're going to be in big trouble. Right? And so what happens is we just begin to fall into the same failures and the same mishaps that we've read about in the Scriptures from cover to cover. And we'll just be another statistic. And we don't want that. Right? And so, just kind of moving on a little bit, right? We look at all this unrest. We have an opportunity here to give a real hope to people who have no hope. Right? We are living in some very unique times. But this is a time that maybe, just maybe, More ears are going to be sensitive to the gospel. Maybe. I have no idea. But if they don't see stability and they don't see us being unshaken, why would they come to us? Because if they're shaken and we're shaken, what can we offer them? Right? Doesn't make any sense. Right? And so we need to check ourselves and be reassured who the God whom we serve is. Right? I like what Hebrews 12:25 says. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The Lord is going to shake things up one more time. Right? And the things that will not remain will be lost. But the things that are to remain will stand firm. Not because, you know, it was like so special or because of precious jewels. It's because of Him. Right? Because those things that remain are the things that were founded because it was founded in His expectation. Right? They were founded because of He is their rock. Right, because He was their salvation, because He was their refuge, because He was their glory. And so, let us be steadfast in that. Right? Quick verses. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to love, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. 2 Peter 3:17. You're therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error and lawlessness, people, and lose your own stability. Right? Hebrews 13:14. And I probably went ahead of myself. We look for a kingdom that's coming. And that kingdom will have no end. Things are ending here. We know that. That's not changed. That's not going to change. Right? But we look to a kingdom that's coming that has no end. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, help us during this time, Lord. Through our lifetime. Because we have various encounters and things can really rattle our world once in a while. Lord, right now, you know, we're going through, you know, some significant changes in our country. Socially, we think about, you know, the worries of losing freedoms. Whatever it may be. Lord, let us be that strong pillar, a lighthouse into this world that is lost, that is looking for hope. And not that they would find any hope of us, because of us, but they would find hope of you who is in us, that it would be shown, that our light that is within would be shown to a dark world. So Lord, help us. We want to be partakers in this ministry. You've been so gracious to us, for those of us who have been saved and how greatly we've been saved, Lord. We want to be partakers and fellow ministers and in the work of the gospel, that those who have no hope could find it. And may they find it through our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.